Jonah chapter number 1. Just a simple message today. We're going to start reading in chapter number 1. Start reading in verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 1. Says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk. Lord, I pray that you would allow this message to impact the people here as much as it's impacted me. Lord, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth are your words and not my words. I pray that the message is your message and not my message. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to be able to have a good service today. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for my salvation in your precious son's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I don't really have a title. Truthfully, this is one message that I don't have a title for. I was sitting there, and as I was studying, God gave me the points, and I spent the week sitting here saying, okay, Lord, what's the title? He didn't give it to me. So I've got 4 points for you. We're going to look at number one, the pride of Jonah. Number one, the pride of Jonah. We see the pride right off the bat in Jonah chapter number one. In verse number 2 and 3, I'll read them again. It says in Jonah 1, verse 2, it says, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. Okay, the pride of Jonah. Jonah had a desire to flee from God's call. Now, if you get into studying the city that Jonah was going to, Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the time of Assyria. Nineveh was a wicked city. Nineveh was a city that, by all counts, anybody looking at this city would be afraid to go to this city. History tells us that as you were going into the city, they would often torture their victims at that city by inserting fish hooks into their skin and torture them. It was a scary city, one that you wouldn't necessarily want to go to. There's different theories that go back and forth on why Jonah potentially didn't want to go to the city as far as for the people. One of them that personally I see through the book of Jonah is that he just believed that they deserved the judgment of God. Jonah had so much pride in his life that he was willing to turn over another city because he just felt like they deserved judgment. He had that desire to flee from God's call and doom a city to judgment. He had a feeling that he was better than what he was called to do. Jonah looked at what God had given him to do. God said, go into Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. That term, cry against it, that's a sense of urgency. He's not saying, hey, go to Nineveh, and I want you just to talk to them. He said, no, I want you to go cry against it. There's a sense of urgency when it comes to crying to them. It's not like we're coming up saying, hey, judgment's on you. You know, the Lord's going to judge your city. He's probably going to destroy it, just so you know. No, it's saying, guys, the Lord's going to destroy your city unless you repent. God's coming. You're in sin. Cry against it. There's a sense of urgency there. But Jonah, he felt like he was too good for that. The pride that Jonah had was to the point where Jonah looked at what God had given him to do and he said, nah, I don't need to do that. I'm going to go to Tarshish. You know, the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. I don't need to go to Nineveh. He chose to go in that different direction. There's a difference between following what God wanted him to do and what he chose to do. Jonah let his pride dictate his actions. Jonah felt like he was too good to be going and doing what God had called him to do. I think about this in regards to us on a daily life. We're not living in a day and age where we have to go to a Nineveh, luckily. Nineveh was a bad place. I don't see any of us being tortured for what we believe in. That being said, we still sometimes have the issue of Jonah. That we deal with the pride of saying, oh, I'm too good. I think about it. I had two teenagers out with me doing door hangers yesterday. I absolutely love going out and doing door hangers, door knocking. Honestly, it's been really hard through this pandemic because we haven't been able to go knock doors. And if any of you know me, I love talking to people. It's just something I love to do. That being said, yesterday we had the ability that while we were doing door hangers, it just was a perfect day for people to be outside in their driveways. So it was just a perfect opportunity to start walking up, introducing yourself, and start talking to people. What's sad is that, and I'll let you in on me for a little bit, is as quick as I am to do that on visitation, I'm not as quick to do that in my day-to-day life. That's where this gets convicting. Because God's given us a call to go out and to reach the world with the gospel. It's non-negotiable. That's our calling. Whether you like it or not. Jonah had a calling. Go to Nineveh. Cry against it. Jonah said, nope. Going this way. In our day-to-day lives, we find ourselves doing exactly that in our hearts. God might tell us, hey, give that person on the opposite side of the gas tank a gospel tract. Even standing in a grocery store line. Like I said, I like to talk to people a lot. Sometimes it embarrasses my sister. I'm going to tell on me and my sister for a minute here. My sister and I will often go into stores and I'll just randomly find reasons to talk to people. You stand there looking at a package of Oreos and say, do you like the double stuff or the single stuff? Okay, you can find reasons to talk to people. It's not that hard. What's hard is in our personal lives of going from, do you like single stuff, double stuff, most stuffed, to saying, are you sure about your eternity? You know, Oreos, they pass away pretty quickly. If I do say so myself. Okay, especially with a glass of milk. Okay, so does our life. As quick as we can go through a pack of Oreos, there's 45 Oreos to a pack. Okay, as quick as we can go through 45 Oreos. Bible says our life is but a vapor. Fadeth fast away. Jonah here, he let his pride dictate his actions. He said, look, I'm too good for that. I'm going to go to Tarshish. Jonah made up his own mind instead of following what God wanted him to do. Many times, and I'll use that same example, many times we'll stand there and we might stand there and talk about Oreos all day long, turn around, walk away. Got gospel tracts in your pocket. That person standing there going, I don't know what pack of Oreos I'm going to get. On their way to hell. And we've just walked away with our pack of most stuffed Oreos with 45 Oreos in the pack, and we're happy to go. Because we're too prideful to say, hey, I go to Grand State Baptist Church. Jonah here, he had that option. Choose my pride, follow God. He chose to follow his pride. Not only do I want us to look at the pride of Jonah, though, but number two, I want us to look at the presence of the Lord. Verse number three, right there in the middle of it, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, and then this statement, from the presence of the Lord. I have never seen a statement that is so like, are you serious? Jonah is a prophet. If anybody should know, it would be Jonah. You can't flee from God. It doesn't work. You see, with Jonah turning around and going the completely opposite direction, God's already sitting at the boat saying, I knew you were coming here. You see, what's interesting about the book of Jonah is that God always gets the last word. You see, in verse number three, you see the beginning of verse number three, it says, but Jonah arose. Jonah rose. Okay? What's the beginning of verse number four? Say the first three words with me. Ready? But the Lord. Very next verse. It's like, oh, but Jonah arose. Very next verse, but the Lord. It's like there's an answer. Jonah rose up to flee. The Lord sent out a great wind. That being said, the Lord was already on the boat. And thinking about this, over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, starting in verse number 7, this is David. He makes this statement. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, talking to the Lord? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Where was Jonah? Just thinking, he's in the sea. Even there and there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. David was making a point here in Psalm 139. The Lord is everywhere. He was already ready for the fact that Jonah was choosing his pride over what God had told him to do. That being said, God's going to be there whether you're standing there next to those people at the grocery store with your gospel tract, or he's going to be down at the end of the aisle waiting for you as you walk down there. You have a choice. But you're not fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He's going to be there, whether you like it or not. That's something where when you start thinking about the presence of the Lord and that he's just always with you. Let me ask it this way. How many of you guys have a best friend? Okay, how many of you guys have a friend that's pretty close to you? Okay, some of us might not have a best friend. Some of us don't want to admit we have one best friend. Okay, it might scare some other people. No. That being said, you like having that friend or that best friend there with you. You enjoy spending time with them. Think about it this way. We have a Heavenly Father, never leaves us. It's like having a best friend who's just always there. Constantly. No matter whether we're fleeing on a boat to Tarshish or obeying the command and going to Nineveh. Always there. Fleeing from God's presence doesn't work. especially if you're a child of God. It just doesn't work. It's not worth it to try. Jonah found that out. Going back to point number one, the pride of Jonah, he said, hey, I don't want to follow God's command so much to the fact that I'm going to flee from God's presence. The prophet of God saying, I'm going to flee from God's presence. Just doesn't work. David made that point that, hey, he's everywhere. Not only do I want us to see the pride of Jonah or the presence of the Lord, but number three, I want us to see the posturing of Jonah. Posturing. That word posturing is behavior that is intended to impress or mislead. Behavior intended to impress or mislead. Chapter 1, verse number 7, 8, and 9. Verse number 7 says, and they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? Verse number 9, we see the posturing of Jonah. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. I can see Jonah right here. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. Obviously not. This is behavior that is being used to mislead. Jonah here is saying, hey, guys, I fear God. We've got this. When it's Jonah's fault. Many times I feel like we fall into the exact same trap. Do you go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church. I go to Granite State Baptist Church, best church in the city. I say that because I go here. Get the Oreos. That being said, we can go someplace and not be committed to it. Same way I can stand here and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe God. But I'm not necessarily all in. Let's get into my message for the afternoon. Not going to dwell on that one. The posturing of Jonah. Jonah wanted the men of the boat to feel like he was following the Lord and following what he wanted him to do. Many times we find ourselves doing that. I think about it. I was talking to somebody the other day. And a simple statement was made that, well, I feel like I'm God's will for your life. And how the person would just continually throw that out. And how we as Christians, we might use that term loosely. We know what our calling is. And as Christians, we don't need to posture. I don't need to be standing up here saying I have a better walk with God than Benjamin Simboli down here on the front row. I mean, he's sitting on the front row, but I'm up here. No. My walk with God might be completely different than his. He might have a walk with God that is just so fervent and so deep and so rooted with God, and I might be up here never reading my Bible. But we wouldn't know. Same way these men of the boat, they didn't know that Jonah was standing there saying, I am in Hebrew. I fear the Lord. That's exactly why I ran from him. Thinking about that as us with everyday Christianity, I think about it at times in my life, there were times where I didn't even want to mention the fact that I'm a Christian. Times in my life where you're standing around people and you're just like, I don't want to mention that right now. Yeah, I'm a good person. It's a pretty scary thing when you start getting into that mindset. Think about it with young people. We've got a great group of young people that sit on front rows and a little bit towards the back. Great group of young people. Peer pressure is insane. Peer pressure is insane. That being said, posturing is big in young people. I'm more than what I am. But I don't want to just leave that with the young people, because older people do it too. Jonah was posturing here. And wasn't good. He was trying to make it look like he was doing something really well. He wasn't. This is where we get back to point number one with his pride. Jonah's pride just kept taking him down that road. Got him to a point where not only is his actions in his heart, now his actions are in his lips. And he's saying, okay, not only am I running from God, but hey, you know, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. Challenging us today of, hey, don't be like Jonah. Don't run. That being said, we've gone over the pride of Jonah. We've gone over the presence of the Lord. Because think about it, the presence of the Lord was still there when Jonah's saying, I'm in Hebrew. I fear the Lord. You think about it, if you were the Lord standing next to Jonah and Jonah saying that, you'd be like, what? You fear the Lord? That thought's convicting. Because I wonder if God does that to us. I don't have the courage to go talk to that person. Stand in church, I fear the Lord. What? Presence of the Lord was still there for the posturing of Jonah. But then lastly, what I want us to see is I want us to see the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord. Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 11. So then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. For shall the sea be calm unto you? For I know that it is for my sake that this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard, not to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Just a thought, if you're not following what God wants you to do, you're going to drag others with you. Just think about that. Because Jonah here, he didn't get into this to bring the entire people of this ship down with him. They were already heading to Tarshish. They weren't heading to sink. Just a thought. Verse number 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The power of the Lord. The Lord had prepared a great fish. We see in the New Testament, it was a whale. In Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 40, this is Jesus speaking. It says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. That's how we know it's a whale. The Lord had prepared a whale to swallow Jonah. Again, it's showing the Lord's presence. He was already ready for Jonah. We see the Lord's power showcased in three areas here and in the rest of the book. We see the Lord's power showcased, one, in the storm, two, in the sea, and three, in the shelter of the city. First part we're going to look at is the storm. The strength of the storm was beyond that the ship could handle. Any of you that's been out on a boat in the midst of a storm, a lot of times if it's not a bad storm, the captains aren't too worried. Like, we know that our ship can handle this. I've never been on a boat in a storm. I don't want to. It's just not, I prefer calm waters, not anything tempestuous or raging. I like going fishing in a calm boat. I would not want to be in Jonah's situation. That being said, chapter 1, verse number 4, it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, so there was a mighty tempest in the sea, and the ship was like to be broken." That ship was ready to break. Everybody was going crazy on there. They were throwing things overboard, trying to lessen the load, make it easier on the ship. This is showing the strength and the power in that storm. It was enough to sink that boat. But then also thinking about the power of the Lord in the storm. That not only was it a powerful enough storm to break, but that as soon as Jonah was thrown overboard, it stopped. This reminds me of in the New Testament, when Jesus was walking on the water in the midst of the storm, came over to the disciples. Peter stepped out on the water to meet him. He stepped onto the boat and calmed the storm. It's a God thing. The power of the Lord throughout this storm is intense. I don't know if any of you have ever been in the midst of a wild, raging storm and just seen it all just stop like that. I haven't. This was ready to break that boat. Power of the Lord through the storm. Secondly, the power of the Lord in the sea. Like I just made the statement before, the sea just stopped. Stopped its raging. It was calm. But not only that, but God had prepared a whale to swallow Jonah. In my mind, it almost is like the boat's going one way and the whale is right beside it, just waiting, because God's got it ready for him. The power of the Lord just to be able to maintain that and have it ready to go. So that as soon as it all comes to pass, as soon as Jonah's thrown over, whale grabs him. So Jonah didn't even have a chance to drown. Think about that. Jonah was just ready to be thrown overboard and die. God's like, not yet. Power of the Lord in that sea. But then what I want us to focus on for a little bit here this morning, and then we'll close, is the power of the Lord showcased in the shelter in the city. Well, semi-skip over chapter number 2. I do want to make one specific point of chapter number 2. Verse number 1 starts out, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord." It's the first mention of Jonah praying. If you're running from God, don't break off your prayer. Jonah has gotten to the point where he is in the fish's belly. He didn't pray on the boat when the boat is ready to break. He didn't pray as they're fixing to throw him overboard. Doesn't even say he prayed while they were casting lots. But no, while he's in the fish's belly, then he prays. Don't get too prideful to not pray. That being said, Jonah chapter number 3. Actually, we'll go chapter 2, verse number 10. It says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Chapter 3, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying," aren't you glad for second chances? Praise the Lord. Verse number 2, it says, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." His mission hadn't changed. He said, don't turn around, go to Nineveh. "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh." I think Jonah learned his lesson about going to Tarshish. "According to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. What that means is the city was large enough that if you were to go walking through the city, it would take you 3 days to walk from one side of the city to the other. The estimated population around this time was around 600,000 to a million people inside this city. It was a massive city. It says in verse number 4, it says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey." So he's a third of the way into the city. "And he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. That's all he had to say. It's the easiest message for a prophet. Just 8 words. Don't even have to say much. Verse number 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil away, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?'" Then verse number 10. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." The shelter in the city. Through a stubborn prophet, obeying God and saying 8 words. That was a lot of work for him to get to just say 8 words. When you think about that. It was a lot of running. It was a lot of trial for him to get to Nineveh and say, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Doesn't say repent. He doesn't say, "Hey, God told me to tell you this." He just says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Through a stubborn prophet obeying God, the Lord showed his power in saving the city. Think about it. We'll go back to the example of the Oreos. If you want to be stubborn and turn and walk away, that's up to you. That's on you. It's not on God. God gave you the opportunity. Okay, but eventually, if you're like me at one time, I had this happen where you walk away and you get halfway to the checkout and you're all the way down here and you're like, "I got to go back. I got to give that person a track." So you know what you have to do? You don't go back to the Oreo aisle because they've already been there. Now you have to go try to find them inside the store. The milk aisle. Yes, you got to go get milk for the Oreos. So you go around and you try to find them, and eventually you find them and say, "Look, I just know that God wants me to give you this." Who knows? It might open up to a conversation. Have you been thinking about eternity? Have you been thinking about what happens after you die? It's a scary thought. But eventually you work back around to there. Or you be like Jonah. You just run. Walk out of the store. That might be the last chance that person gets for a gospel tract. Might be the last chance they get for hearing what God has done for them. The power that was shown by God in 8 words is amazing. It blows my mind that revival like that comes from 8 words. In a city of over 600,000 to a million people. And it says in the very next verse, right after it, not even like time for consideration, it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." They believed God. The kind of power that is shown here is a glimpse of what God can do in each and every one of our lives. The power that is shown through God right at this point of saying a stubborn prophet, someone who didn't want to do God's will, who's too prideful to do it, eventually worked all the way back around to where he's in Nineveh, proclaims what God wanted him to proclaim, and the city repented. And it says that God turned away from the evil that he wanted to do, that he had told was coming. There's people on a day-to-day basis that we have the opportunity to help turn away from certain destruction. But then you might be sitting here today and you're that person who's heading towards certain destruction. Last thing I want us to see about the power of the Lord is his power to save. His power to save. First, we've seen it with his prophet, with Jonah. You think about it, if Jonah was thrown off the side of a boat into a tempest and wild and raging sea, the odds of him surviving that, not high. It's not. But God had prepared a fish, swallow Jonah. Then he survived in the midst of the whale. Whale vomited him up onto dry land. And he went on with what God had wanted him to do. He saved his prophet in the physical sense. Then you get to the city. And not only did he save the city in a physical sense, but there was a saving from a spiritual doom as well. The people of Nineveh were heading towards certain doom. The Bible talks about that it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter number 6, verse number 23, it says, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, for the city of Nineveh, they were in the first part of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Judgment is coming. But God had sent his prophet to proclaim that message. That's where if you ever hear me talking to someone about the gospel, you'll find that there's one little word that it's the only time I like English, is that word but. It's a conjunction. It combines two sentences that would otherwise be separate. Because if the wages of sin is death, it's pretty dark and gloomy. Wages of sin is death, but it doesn't end there. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jonah showed up and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There was an example given there of the spiritual saving by God. We see that with the decree that was sent out by the king. You see, we each and every one of us, we have that choice. As Christians, we have the choice to be like Jonah. You have the ability to live in your pride and run from what God wants you to do. You do. But I'm going to tell you from Jonah's case, Jonah would probably look at you and say, don't do it. But if you're here and you're not saved, you have a choice too. There is impending doom coming towards you. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Death is coming. Wages of sin is death. We've all done wrong in our life. You can ask my mother. My mom is sitting in the back row right back there. She could give you a list of things that I have done wrong. You could ask probably anybody in this room and they'd give you something. That being said, I serve a God who was able to send his son to die for me. Because you see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, that means while I was in my wrong, Christ died for me. That means while the people of Nineveh were here in the midst of their sin, in the midst of their wickedness, God was saying, hey, I'm going to die for you. God was saying, hey, I love you. I'm sending my son for you. I get you've done wrong. But that's why I'm coming. But we have to make that choice. People of Nineveh, they had to make the choice. Whether or not they were going to repent, whether or not they were going to just keep living how they were. Christian, you have that choice too. Pride? No pride. If you're not saved today, you have a choice too. Get saved, keep heading towards doom. There is light at the end of the tunnel. What's scary is for some of us, it might be the impending doom of a train. But for others, it's the end of the tunnel.